Brian is away, and I'm happy to fill in, mark a little time for him in this class. I'm not going to move the ball forward any at all. I'm very happy to let Mr. Brian present the material that he has so studiously prepared. So he's going to pick up right where he left off next week, Lord willing, when he comes back to us. What I would like to do in this morning's session is perhaps continue a discussion that I feel like we started last week, and maybe just discuss and notice some verses again, not in a way to take away from what he's prepared, but in a way that, in my mind at least, puts some key pieces together. What I want to talk about is the Christian's relationship to sin and temptation. And it is an interesting topic, one that I feel like we broached last week in our study of the closing verses of 1 John chapter 1. And I'm happy to revisit the topic, share some thoughts, also have a discussion. I know last week that came up kind of near the end of class, and I'm very sympathetic to teachers who discover a topic of fascination right as time's ticking away. So that's unfortunate when that happens sometimes, but it gives us something to come back to. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. In a good discussion format, if you've got anything to say, I'm all ears. I'd love to hear it. In fact, I solicit your input as we dig a little deeper into some of this. I will say that there are a few things that I have taught and presented along these lines that have usually been met with some pushback by folks. So if you're interested in controversy, I kind of don't think it really rises to that level of controversy. But if you're interested in something that's a little buzzy, stay awake for the rest of this class, because when I talk about this, I almost always say something that someone's like, wait a minute, I don't know about that. So be on the lookout for that, and let's discuss together, shall we? We could look at the second part of that first, the Christian's relationship to sin and temptation. Well, the Christian's relationship to temptation is rather cut and dry. Temptation is all around us. It is unavoidable. Something key to keep in mind when we discuss temptation is that this is not coming from God. James chapters 1 and 2 are the classic texts on temptation. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. So God is not the generator of this temptation for us. God wants us to go to heaven, and it would be very counterproductive for God then to try to tempt us to sin. Now, a more complete view of temptation reveals that these are tests. These are tests that we should, in fact, be happy about. What does James chapter 1, verse 2 famously say? James 1, count it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations. Because when we really maturely analyze temptation's role in our life, it's kind of our faith's workout, you know. If you want stronger, more robust faith, well, that faith is going to have to be tested. And that's why we should count it joy when we fall into various kinds of trials. Because James chapter 1, verse 3 says the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance or steadfastness. However you slice it, our faith's being tested makes it better, makes it stronger, makes it more enduring, makes it more the kind of faith that God needs it to be so that we can evangelize a world in grave need, right? A faith that wilts under every single test it's exposed to is not a faith that's going to be evangelistic. It's not a faith that is going to be attractive to the lost world around us. So, you know, it's time. We're grown folks. It's time for us to look at this temptation in a more complete sense and not, you know, be dismayed or upset or whiny when our faith is tested. So temptation is a staple in life, and we know that this temptation does not come from God. James 1:14 lets us know that this temptation is kind of self-generating. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The thing about temptation is it is so individual. What tempts you may not tempt me. What tempts me may not tempt you. So when we talk about temptation, you know, we can only ever do so kind of generally speaking. Because for some, you know, alcohol is a huge temptation. Never has been for me. For some, smoking cigarettes is a huge temptation. Again, knock on wood, I've never seen the enticement of that. Many others have, and I've sympathized with them over the years. So temptation is something that is very individual, you know. There are very few things that tempt us all equally. And what tempts you is not better or worse than what tempts me. What tempts me is not better or worse than what tempts you. I mean, we're all in the same boat, even though we have individually assigned seats on that boat. You know what I mean? We have a responsibility to make sure that we are staying close enough to Jesus that we can overcome the allurement and the enticement of that temptation, which we will never do perfectly, which brings us to kind of the main issue on the plate today, and that is the Christian's relationship to sin. The Christian's relationship to sin and temptation is what we're talking about. Christian's relationship to temptation, that's the easy one, because we're all exposed to temptation. And this temptation is not from God, it's from the devil. And it is something that is an outgrowth of our own proclivities, our own lusts and enticements, right? So it's highly, highly dialed in to us as individuals. Did I see a hand go up right over here? Jeremy, did you? Indeed. It is something that we all face. And there's no stop to that. This is kind of a study for another time, but in heaven, the Bible quite famously, quite beautifully presents that there will be no sin in heaven. Well, I invite your own study on that, but there's no sin in heaven. It's very probably the case that there's no temptation in heaven. I mean, what would be the point of temptation in heaven? This world, our mortal time here on this earth, this is the time in which we determine what our souls are made of, whether we're going to resist or yield to temptation. So possibly, in my thinking, probably in heaven, it will be a sterile environment, void of temptation, and that will be obviously a great thing, because here on earth, temptation is all around us. And though we resolve, and I want you to be on the same page with me as we say this together, we resolve to resist temptation, right? No Christian is a Christian by saying, well, maybe I won't resist temptation, you know? What's the name Christian mean? Christian. Follower of Christ. All right, someone who belongs to Jesus or Christ. I'll take them both. I told you about my slightly weird friend once upon a time who would pronounce Christian as Christ-in. It's kind of hard for my tongue to form those words. But he did so because he wanted to put the emphasis on Christ. And indeed, it is the case that to be a Christian means to be a follower of Christ, a term that I have really enjoyed thinking about and sharing is disciple, and that's a learner of Jesus. So who is truly a learner or a follower of Christ who says, I'm going to wait and see when temptation comes a-knocking? I'm going to see what temptation has to offer me before I kind of make up my mind to resist it or not. No, nobody who's truly a follower of Christ has that kind of laissez-faire view of temptation. We know that temptation is not to be played with. It is to be resisted. Joseph gives us a very famous model for resisting temptation, right? When temptation came a-knocking at Joseph's door, what did he do? Ran away, right? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah. Had to have been pretty? I got you. I got you. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. 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 I like it. I like it. Yeah. Joseph had a proper view of temptation. Right. Rather than, you know, and this is kind of where we wash back and pick up some of last week's discussion too, where our view of sin needs to be reflective of God's view of sin, right? Too many Christians that I have known over my years of being a Christian have had a very, very, what's the word I'm looking for? Have had a very wrong view of sin. That's not the word I was looking for, but it'll fit. They've had a very tepid view of sin. And what I mean is, I've heard more times than I can count people say, I'll repent of it later. If an invitation to sin comes, well, I might do that, you know, that's fun. Like you were saying, I'd enjoy doing that. And I know it's wrong, but hey, I'll just repent of it later. That's not, I repeat, not the way a Christian, a follower of Jesus, somebody who belongs to Jesus, somebody who is a learner of Jesus, that is not the way a Christian may view sin. Here's a passage in 1 John chapter 3, not to steal any of Mr. Bryan's thunder. I know he has this plated up for us in a future study. But let's go ahead and preview it now. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. I'm interested in somebody else's translation. Anyone who has 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, go ahead and read that for us, if you would, please. Right. Whoever abides in him does not sin. All right, and this is the part of the discussion I mentioned where a lot of people say, wait, did I hear what you just said? Did you say what I just heard? So if you've been tuning me out before, this is the juicy part where folks sometimes like to get on me for what I say. Whosoever abides in him, 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, does not sin. And if you sin, you've not seen him, neither known him. Now that's pretty black and white, right? If you sin, you have nothing to do with Jesus. This is a very difficult reality for many folks to face. And one reason why it is so hard for people to face is because of this kind of soft approach we take to sin, which is everybody does it. You know, if you sin, all you got to do is repent. No big deal. Just, you know, this is the way a lot of our folks talk about sin. And I think we talk about sin in those terms because of the very famous, very comforting on some levels. This is comforting. Romans 3:23, which says what? If I walked in here this morning and said, okay, I want someone to quote, and this is no offense to anybody in here. If I said, okay, I want someone to quote 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Somebody tell me what 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says about sin. Probably, no one would really have that on top of the mind. But, check this out, somebody tell us what Romans 3:23 says about sin. Romans 3:23, what's it say about sin? All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You see how we're ready with one, and with the other one we're like, give me a few seconds, I'll get there, you know. And the one we have on tip of tongue is everybody sins. Everybody's done it. And what we have to make sure not to do, brethren and friends, is to allow that to bias ourselves slightly in the direction of sinning. We know that we have sinned. I mean, that's a plain fact. And to deny that we have sinned really lands us in some hot water, because Jesus says, Jesus inspired John, the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit inspired John. You see where I'm going there? John says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, whatever we do, we don't want to say, oh, no, I'm perfect. You know, don't you see the halo around my head? I'm perfect. We don't want to be that guy or gal. Meanwhile, we also don't want to be the person who is so lax when it comes to sin that we don't even try to be the best version of ourselves. You know, there are a lot of Christians who will do whatever they want to do and justify it on the basis that nobody's perfect. You know, preacher, why are you getting on me? Nobody's perfect. Well, I understand nobody's perfect. Believe me, I understand nobody's perfect. Y'all don't have to feel sorry for me. But one of the constant challenges of being a preacher is you are an imperfect person, warts and all, and you preaching a perfect message. That scrambles your brain a couple of times, you know. There are a few times a week where you just can't shut that off. The fact that you are preaching about a perfect Savior sent from a perfect God to do His will, and you read from and preach from a perfect book, meanwhile, you ain't perfect, not even close. Sometimes when that gets turned on, you just can't stop it, you know? And as Christians, we all experience that in our own ways. Because, as we've stated already in this class, we are a follower of Christ, a learner of Jesus. We belong to Him. And so we know the way the Lord wants us to be. Do we? Do we know the way the Lord wants us to be? The Lord wants us to be risen in what kind of life? Romans 6, 3 and 4. Newness of life. The Lord wants us to be a new creature. The Lord wants us to be somebody who has buried the old man of sin. Not somebody who has never sinned in the past. No, 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 that's not us. But the Lord wants us to be somebody who resolves to sin less moving forward. The Christian who says, well, you sin every day, is somebody I'm a little, You sin every day. If you sin every day, I suggest working on it. I'm not saying we're perfect, but sinning every day, sinning all the time, these are things I've heard Christians say. Listen to me now. These are things I've heard Christians say. People who are followers of Jesus, learners of Christ, belong to the Lord. They've sat in a Bible class just like this and said, well, we sin every day. We sin all the time. And I'm thinking, it's hard to put an equal sign between sinning all the time, sinning every day, and being risen to walk in newness of life. It's hard for me to look at these statements as being equal or even on the same page. I get it. I get it. I get it. We have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. I get it. But I also get, and I want you to get this too, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Why did John write these words? What is the goal of our Christianity? You tell me. Tell me again, please. What's the goal of our Christianity? Why did John write these words? That you may not sin. So why are we doing this? Well, we're doing this so that we can reduce the amount of sin in our life. We're not being a follower of Jesus so that we can sin with impunity. Okay? We're not being a follower of Jesus so that we can bless whatever mess we want to make of our lives. We're not being a follower of Jesus so that we can stay married to someone we got no business being married to. We're not being a follower of Jesus so that we can do whatever we want to do and then throw up our hands and say, well, nobody's perfect. We're being a follower of Jesus so that we may not sin. But if anyone does sin, notice the beautiful back and forth in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Here's the goal. Here's what we're trying to get out of you. These were inspired words are written that you may not sin. But if you do sin, so we understand the goal is to not sin. But we know the sad reality. And what is that sad reality? I describe it as a sad reality because I hope it is something that makes you sad and not the escape clause that you use to get away with sinning. What's the sad reality? We're going to sin. We ain't going to be perfect. The goal is to be just like Jesus, right? That's why we call ourselves Christian, because we want to be like Jesus. That's the goal. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who in his perfection will take our frailties before God and say, okay, Lord, he messed up again. He didn't want to mess up again, but it just happens because that's the way frail human beings are. Temptation is all around him. He messed up again, but I'm going to take care of that. That's what Jesus does for us. And that is not, listen to me now, that is not a license to sin. That is not your blank check to do whatever you want to do and say, well, Jesus, take care of it. You are a Christian reading these things that you may not sin. That needs to stay the goal. And if that's not the goal, then you're not doing it right. Yes, let me work the room, Sam. I'll get to you, I promise. Yes, sir, Mr. Jeremy. Mm-hmm. Sure. Sure. Right. 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 I accept that very much. You know, there's a difference in plotting to sin. Well, I'm going to sin on Friday night. Well, that's a little bit different than, you know, you turn over this shoulder, you turn over this shoulder, and now you're around a whole bunch of people who are doing bad things, and you slip up and say something wrong or do something wrong, or you don't represent Christ in the best way. These are different actions. Both sins, but different actions for sure. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, that's Romans 12, but yes. Yes. Same concept, though. You're exactly right. When we become a Christian, we become a new creature, and the old man of sin, what do we say we do with the old man of sin? We bury him, right? We bury him. Now, that's symbolism. We know that sin is not forever gone in our life just because we buried the old man of sin. But we are resolving that we're going to get it right from this point forward. And that needs to be a declaration that we make in full faith and credit. Not something that we say to the Lord, okay, now I'm a new creature, I'm going to be better, but if this temptation comes up, I'm going to do it and repent of it later. No. No, the goal needs to be the best Christian we can be. To be like Christ. And these words are hard for me to push out of my mouth. Because I understand, believe you me, I understand how far away I am from Christ. But the goal of ours as a Christian is to be as much like Jesus as possible. The goal for us as a Christian is to sin not, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. But if we do sin, we have recourse. We have standing before God through the intercessory role of Jesus. I want to look at 1 John chapter 3 here in just a sec, but I'm happy for some more comments. Yes, sir, Mr. Mack.
You said it was going to be controversial.
Sure.
I'll jump in there. I'm probably one of those who would sit in a class and say, I feel as though I sin every day.
Okay.
Because I can look back at the end of my day,
mm-hmm.
and say the end of the day, and maybe this afternoon, I'm
mm-hmm.
going to watch a little bit of a football game. They may come on.
Okay. Sure. If not, you've probably got a few recorded, right?
At the end of the day, I can look back and say, I wasted that time.
Sure.
I could have made better use of that time.
Sure.
Because to no good and not do it.
Yes.
There's somebody I could have called. Somebody I could have visited. Therefore, I have failed in my Christian
life. Yeah. I love that heart. I really do, Mac. I love that heart. When I say that, that's usually not where the thought goes. You're coming at it from the standpoint of the bar is way up here. And there was something throughout this 24-hour day that the Lord gave me. There was something that I didn't do that I should have done. Should have read my Bible more. Should have prayed more. Should have called this person to talk to them about their soul. I appreciate that. I really, really do. And let that motivate us to kind of notch the bar up a little higher in our own thinking. Usually, when I talk to somebody who says, well, we sin every day, they're coming at it from an entirely different angle. From the bottom, they're saying, well, you know, I had that drink, you know, but I just prayed tonight for the Lord forgive me, or I said those dirty words, or I laughed at that offensive joke, or I watched this inappropriate video on the computer, but, you know, nobody's perfect. This guy cut me off, and so in traffic, I zoomed around him and gave him a piece of my mind and blah, 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 blah. Usually the people who say, oh, yeah, sure, we sin every day, they are attempting to justify these bad acts. And they're not coming at it from where you're coming at it, saying, there was something more I could have done. Does that make sense? I appreciate that sentiment. Normally in this discussion, that is what's kicked out. The idea that we can do better, we should be doing better, that's usually way, way, way over here, right? And often what I have experienced in this discussion is there is a full-on effort to justify things that I want to do that I shouldn't be doing. I mean, let's face it, there are things that I would like to do that I know I can't do, and so I'm just going to hide behind the fact that we're all sinners to do whatever I want to do. That's usually the way this conversation goes, but I absolutely appreciate that point. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Indeed. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now you may sin.
Yes.
But I have a real hard time with somebody being a Christian. I'm a sinner. I've always illustrated it this way.
Yeah.
I take pictures all the
time. There you go.
I'm not at the top.
There you go. Me too. That's the way. I cooked a few things yesterday, made Bailey some macaroni and cheese. Not like homemade or anything. Opened up the container and made macaroni and cheese. I cook a little bit. I cook a little bit. But I ain't a chef.
And that's the difference. It's the difference of one who keeps on sinning.
The habitual. Yes.
And as a Christian.
Yes.
You've
helped me a ton and helped our class a ton, Clint, by pointing that out. Because 1 John chapter 3, check this out. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 is a very shocking passage, I say with all respect. 1 John 3, 9, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What? Yeah, you heard it right. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now that's usually the verse that starts the meltdown in people's minds. Whoa, 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 whoa! What do you mean? What do you mean? Can't sin? Don't sin? What are you talking about? I do sin. Maybe some people say they sin every day, and a few of them come from it, from the good vantage point that Mac did, but most not. Maybe some people say, well, I sin every day. I sin all the time. I have sinned as a Christian. I mean, I look back on my Christian life as hard as I've worked. And yes, there's been sin involved in the Christian life. So what gives? Go ahead. Yeah, thank you, John. I have this New Bible, English Standard Version. Read the Bible a whole lot. I'm an experienced reader of the Bible. This year, I decided to get a new translation, good translation. I looked into it, researched it, blah, blah, blah. Because I wanted something that would be a little different, not just for the sake of being different, because I wanted to force some concentration. You know how you can go out to your car and get in it and drive home, and you'll be halfway home before you make a decision with your mind. You know, you're just kind of on autopilot. Everyone can get from this building to your house without even thinking. I didn't want my Bible reading to become that. And as many times as I have read from the King James and New King James translations of the Bible, it just kind of got a little bit like that. So I wanted a good translation, a newer translation, reliable, all the rest. I've talked about it before. That would force a little bit more attention here. And so I got the English Standard Version, and John, it says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Wow. That's much less shocking than the translation of the King James Version, which I love, by the way. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about what you do occasionally. We're not talking about the fact that sometimes you take pictures, but you ain't a photographer. Sometimes you make food, but you ain't a cook. We're talking about who you are mostly. And who are you mostly? Is it mostly a Christian or mostly a sinner? You can be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, who stumbles in that walk. God knows some of Jesus' closest followers were those who stumbled in their walk with the Lord, their literal walk with the Lord. They were there, he was there, and they stumbled in that relationship as close as they were to him. That can be us. But that needs to be the exception and not the rule. You know, who are you mainly? Who are you primarily? Is it a Christian? Needs to be. Can't be a sinner. Somebody who continually practices sin is not someone who's a very good follower of Jesus. The emphasis there is continually practice sin. Talking about complacency towards sin. Yes. Yes. That's an excellent point for us to end on. We're talking about our relationship with sin. And it can't be complacent. It can't be it happens. No big deal. We'll clean it up. We'll ask the Lord to forgive us. That just can't be our relationship with sin. We can't be friends with sin and temptation. We got to take that old man of sin out back and bury him. And resolve as best we can to be more like Jesus in every way. Thank you all so much. I've enjoyed the time thinking about this. Love all the comments. Appreciate the attention. Sorry for running a few seconds over.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.